We're Celtic. I mean, good evening. I had Mexican to eat, and I think that it is just kind of wearing off. Good evening. It is good to be with you, and I'm thankful that you're able to be here. We are all able to be here so that we can be involved in this study of God's Word once more. Appreciate the brother leading our singing tonight. He must have looked ahead to see what my sermon was going to be, because all of them had to do with the resurrection, and so that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. So I appreciate that very, very much. I want to take just a minute to thank the congregation here for inviting me again to come and be with you. I have always enjoyed being with the church at Sandyville, and I look forward to every opportunity that I have to be with you, and I hope that in the near future I can be with you again. And if there's ever any way that I can help the church here, please let me know. I'll do what I can. I know I can't do everything, but I will do what I can. And I want you to know that you will be in my prayers, and I'm asking that me and my family will be in your prayers as well. Appreciate your good eldership. Appreciate your deacons. I appreciate every member, the ladies here, the men. You are to be commended, and I just want to challenge you, keep it up. We always can do better for the Lord. We know we want to keep growing, and we just want to continue in the service of the Lord, because we know where it ends. It ends in that heavenly home. And so I want to commend the congregation and just encourage you to keep teaching God's Word, keep living for Christ, keep trying to spread the gospel in this community and throughout the world, doing the work that our Lord has told us that we must do, and bringing glory and honor to God through Christ and His church. And as I mentioned last night, I want to encourage you to continue to support and encourage your preacher. I can say this now. You've got a young preacher here, and he is growing, and I know that you're seeing that, and I know that he's doing a good work for you. I just want to encourage you to support him, and Sarah, bless your heart. My wife wanted me to tell you, you will get to listen to a whole sermon in about 5 years from now. You won't get it all until then, but it is so precious to have those little ones here. We had three, but I remember one time we were up front, kind of like you guys are. Everybody was behind us. In fact, the young people sat right behind us at that time. My son had on these little shorts that little boys wear, you know, and he was acting up, and he smacked his leg. Every one of those teenagers sat straight up. It's difficult, and I know it's hard, especially when he gets up here to preach and you're all alone. Now, I see you got some help, and that's good, but you keep supporting them, and you let him know what a good job he is doing in preaching and teaching God's Word. Let him know that you're happy to have a good preacher of the gospel like him.
Amen.
Did I say that the way you wanted me to? I did have a very good day. I didn't get back up on the hill, but you can study in the valley as well. And I got to do a lot of that, and I got to do some conversing with John and Susie. Would you believe that John likes to talk? And we've had some good talks, and I've enjoyed all of that. They've taken such good care of me, and I appreciate them so very, very much. I even got to shoot some basketball today. That goal hadn't been used in a while. So you young folks need to get over there and keep that broke in. I had to, the ball wouldn't even go all the way through the net. It just got stuck. So I had to get that thing loosened up a little bit. John was cutting grass, and I thought, I'm going to show you. He came back around. I'm going to show you what a good shot I am. Don't you know, it was the one shot. It wasn't the only shot I missed. Of course I missed. But I not only missed, it hit the rim, and this is the only time that it happened. It bounced off the rim and hit Sue's car. Right in front of me. I don't know if he saw it. He probably saw it. And he probably thought, what am I got to get that ball away from that boy. That's the only time that it happened, I promise. But I got to do that, and then I got to eat with Jenny and with Jill and enjoyed that so very much. And so you've taken such good care of me. I appreciate it. I don't get that at home. My wife's not going to do that. She's not going to do all that. But she's excited about me getting home. And I'm excited about getting there. And Lord willing, I'll get there sometime later tonight. But we want to study together about the resurrection of Christ. You know, there are some chapters in the Bible that are just known for a particular subject. If I say, could you tell me what chapter in the Bible, where in the Bible would you find the love chapter? Well, you would know, many of you would know, that's 1 Corinthians 13. That's where we would want to go. And if I wanted to study about all those heroes of the faith, why, you would say, preacher, you need to go to Hebrews chapter 11, and you could look there. And if we were to say, we wanted to talk about the resurrection of Christ, I know we could go to the gospel account and look at the recordings there, but it wouldn't be long until we would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It truly is the resurrection chapter of the Scriptures, and that's where we're going to spend our time tonight. I've entitled this lesson, Tell Me Again About the Resurrection. Because I know that you're familiar with that. We just said about the life of Christ, and His death, and His burial, and His resurrection. And so I want to tell us again about the resurrection of Christ. There's so much to gain from chapter 15, but I have five things in particular that I believe we're reminded of as we study this great chapter. And so I want to begin by noticing, first of all, that Christ arose according to the Scriptures. That's how this great chapter really begins. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you look at verse 3, after he introduces this, he's going to tell them, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so we can see very clearly that Paul, as he begins this discussion about the resurrection, in particular the resurrection of Christ, he tells them that all of this happened according to the Scriptures. That is, according to God's plan. It's incredible to me when I study my Bible and I can see the plan of God unfold. God intends for us to see that. When you begin in Genesis and you work all the way through that Old Testament, there is a very clear message. And that message is, someone is coming. And of course, that someone is Christ. You have to remember, this was God's eternal plan to bring about our redemption. He knew we would sin. He knew we would be lost. He knew we would need a Savior. And the plan was for Christ, the Son of God, to come and be that once-for-all-time sacrifice for you and for me. And we see it revealed, little by little, in the Old Testament. Man sins in Genesis chapter 3, and right away, we are introduced to this plan. You remember, God said about that old devil, I will bruise his head, he will bruise his heel. He was talking about the seed of woman. And isn't that interesting? Right away, we see something maybe a little bit different. People are going to be born taking a man and a woman. But this is going to be the seed of woman. That promise is different. A little later in Genesis, you see that the promise is going to be fulfilled through Abraham. Through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. We learn a little later that it's going to be through Isaac and then through Jacob. And then we're reminded it's going to be through Judah. There at the end of the book of Genesis, we're told the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So this one who is coming is going to be the seed of woman, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is going to be from the tribe of Judah. You get to the book of Deuteronomy, and you're going to see the scriptures telling us one is coming, like unto Moses. You are to give heed unto him. God is going to raise up a prophet, Moses said, like unto me. He will be a deliverer. He will be a lawgiver. And you continue going on through the scriptures. We learn about the place that he's going to be born. Micah, the prophet, he tells us about Bethlehem of Judea. We learn about him being taken into the city on a foal of a colt or a donkey in Zechariah. We even learn the manner of his death. Folks, if you're not familiar with a couple of passages that talk about his death in the Old Testament, you need to get real familiar with these. Isaiah 53, that's the one we're probably more familiar with. But there's also a psalm. We often call it the Psalm of the Cross. It's Psalm 22. Easy to remember, right in front of Psalm 23. Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Cross. 1,000 years before Jesus comes to the earth, David writes of how they will pierce him. His hands, his feet. He talks about the thirst that he would experience upon the cross. Crucifixion wasn't even invented yet. And the Bible is talking about this one who was going to be pierced. The prince in his hands and his feet. All of this was foretold so that they would know someone is coming. And now here is Paul telling them that Jesus, he died according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, when Luke begins writing that great book, he would tell Theophilus, the one that he's writing unto, that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion, that is, after his death, by new infallible proof. That means you can't get over them, you can't get around them. This is just the way that it is. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, we are told that it is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we know he is the Son of God. What a declaration to our world. And so here is Jesus, who died according to the scriptures, and was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, we read on there in verses 5 and 6 and 7, and Paul's going to tell us this, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. What's he doing here? He's giving us the testimony of eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. And he mentions the apostles. Sometimes that he appears to them as individuals. Sometimes he appears to them as a group. On one occasion, and this is the only time we read of it in the Bible, he appears to over 500 people at one time. And Paul says most of those folks are still alive. They can tell you what they saw. Now, folks, You think about that for a moment. One person, two people, maybe even 12. You might accuse of seeing some kind of, I don't know, having some kind of hallucination. Okay? How about 500? And if they did, how could it be that they all had the same hallucination? That doesn't make any sense. You see, the resurrection of Christ is one of, if not the greatest, attested to event in the history of mankind. And here is Paul beginning this discussion of the resurrection by reminding us that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again according to the Scripture. And this was all God's plan. Now here's the second thing I want us to think about. And that is when we look in chapter 15 and Paul discusses the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection to come, we're reminded that death will be destroyed. Death will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 26. Paul writes, "Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And so when we think about the resurrection, it gives us this great assurance that death will be destroyed. It will be no more. And the resurrection of Christ gives us that assurance. He is the first fruit. I love to see the first fruit. I love to see the first flowers coming up. They are a promise of many more to come. That's what he's telling us about the resurrection of Christ. He conquered death. And because he has conquered death, you and I shall have life in him. Now there's really a couple things that are mentioned here. There's one important lesson about the kingdom. Did you notice that? Here's Paul saying, when Jesus comes again, he will deliver the kingdom to the Father. You know, most religious people today don't understand that. They do not understand that Jesus is reigning over his kingdom today. That he is seated at the right hand of God, upon the throne of David, and he is reigning over his kingdom today. That kingdom is the church. That's us. We're members of the kingdom of Christ. Many of our religious neighbors believe in a doctrine that is called premillennialism. And you've heard of it, even if you haven't heard that term, you've heard of this doctrine because it has to do with a thousand-year reign of Jesus upon the earth. Many are teaching that when Jesus comes again, he's going to set up shop here. And he is going to reign here as a king for 1,000 years. No. At the end, when he comes, he'll give the kingdom back to the Father. Brother, you probably know the definition of premillennialism, but I love the way this one preacher put it. Pre, that means before. Millennial, that's 1,000. Ism, it ain't so. And that's the truth about premillennialism. It ain't so. And we need to understand that. Think about this. When Jesus came the first time, people missed it. All those prophecies and so many more in the Old Testament that told them that that someone is coming, the Messiah is coming. They were looking for him. And they still missed it. And I'm telling you, folks, in spite of all the Bible tells us about the second coming of Christ, there are people who still miss it. They're still getting it wrong because they're teaching things that are foreign to the Scripture. When Jesus comes again, He will give the kingdom to the Father, and death will be destroyed. The last enemy is death. You think about the crucifixion of our Lord and how He was placed in that tomb. Think of how man did everything that he could to keep Him right there. That's where His enemies wanted Him. They put Him in the tomb. They sealed the tomb. Pilate tells those Jews, you make it as secure as you can. It has the Roman seal upon it. You break that seal, it can mean death to you. They had the guards stationed there. They had Jesus right where they wanted Him. And in fact, that's where the devil wanted Him. In the clutches of death. You know, in the 1950s, 60s, down in Mingo County, at Burke High School, where my mom and dad went, the big thing was basketball. But there was something that was a close second. Golden Glove boxing. I don't know if they even have that around anymore much, but that was big doings in Mingo County. And my uncle, the one that was just older than my dad, was a boxer. And one night he showed up at the Golden Glove and there was no one in his weight class. He was a light heavyweight. And it just so happened that only one heavyweight showed up. And so they went to my uncle and they said, listen, would you go up in class so that both of you could have a fight tonight? And my uncle said, yeah, I'll do that. Well, the fight started off. And it wasn't 30 seconds until my uncle had hit that guy with his hardest shot and put him on the ground just like that. And then my uncle got scared. Because he said, while he was on that mat, he looked up at me and smiled. He said he got up and I knocked him down another time or two. But it wasn't long until that fight was over. And it was my uncle that was wore out. It was as if he was looking at my uncle and saying, I got you right where I want you. Why tell you that story? Because that's what the devil really was saying to Jesus. I got you right where I want you. In death grip. Couldn't hold it. Couldn't hold it. Up from the grave, he arose. And because of that, you and I have the assurance of our own resurrection. You look at this chapter, and not only do we know that all of this happened according to the Scriptures, but we know that death will be destroyed. And then there's this idea, and that is that the resurrection gives my life purpose. Gives my life purpose. And Paul talks about it here, because there were some at Corinth who were saying there is no resurrection. And Paul says, well, if that's the case, Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, we're not preaching the truth. We have no hope. And of all men, we're most miserable. Why are we going through all this if there's no resurrection? And so he tells them in verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage does it mean if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Without the resurrection, without an eternity, what's it all about? We have such an advantage over the ages. We can answer those most important questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The atheist can answer that. You ask them, where did you come from? Well, there's this evolution, and we've got all this tree, and we just kind of progress. And where'd they come from? When you go far enough back, where did it all start? They don't know. I've even heard something as far out as something called panspermia. That is the idea that aliens from outer space came to this earth and started the whole process. How ridiculous is that? That's the link that they're forced to. Because they can't answer that question. Question, where am I going? You know what they say about the atheists that die, all dressed up, nowhere to go. Well, that's what they say. Life here's over, I'm not going anywhere. You just become part of the ground, that's it. There isn't anything yet. And you ask them the question, why are we here? What's our purpose? Folks, if we don't have a resurrection, if there's not a judgment day coming, what's the purpose of life? We're just here to have a good time? We're just here to look out for ourselves, make a name for ourselves, gain as much as we can? Why are we here? What's the purpose of it? Is it any wonder that so many people are looking in so many different places to try and find meaning and purpose to life? It's sad they won't look to the one place that will tell them. But they'll look anywhere. They'll go to Scientology. They'll go to their yoga instructor. They'll go, you know, to this Eastern religion. They'll try this drug. They'll try this kind of meditation. They will do anything. You ever hear somebody say something like, I just got to find myself? I'll tell you, wherever you go, there you are. It's not hard to find yourself. Now, to find the meaning of life, that's what people struggle with because they've gotten away from God's Word. We know that we are here to serve God. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. That word duty is to fly. This is the whole of man. For us to fear God and keep His commandments. To bring glory to Him. And we do that by choosing to obey Him. We're here to prepare ourselves for eternity. We know why we're here. We know where we're going. And we know how we got here. If there's no resurrection, there's no reason for us to be involved in any of that. And there's really no meaning to life. But the resurrection gives my life meaning. Because I know on that great resurrection day, the judgment will take place. But we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We'll all appear before the Lord. Give an account of ourselves. And we need to be ready. Here's another thing, and this is one of the most exciting to me when it comes to this idea of the resurrection. We will be given a new body. You're given a new body. Now, if you're young, you don't have any aches or pains, and you can do just about anything that you want to do, and the next day not be so sore that you can't get out of bed, you probably might not appreciate this quite as much. But if you start getting a few years on you, and you know the only time you go out is to go to the doctor, and you have to take so many pills every day, they choke a horse, and every time you move, you start making noises. You've got to get up noise. Oh! You got to sit down noise. Oh. Yeah, I mean, and you do a little bit, maybe more than you're supposed to, or maybe something you haven't done in a while, and you're sore for the next 3 days, and then you start realizing the things that don't hurt don't work. You can get pretty excited about this idea of a new body. Now, I know we can laugh about that, but you can also think about
how things can become even so much more serious. What if I'm confined to where I can't get around at all? You know, as human beings, we can get in some pretty pitiful conditions. I'm not telling you anything. You maybe have been in that situation or have loved ones who have been there or are there or now. But that idea, I'm going to be given a new body. And what a body it will be. You look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, beginning, and Paul's going to tell us this. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. He says this new body that we are going to be given. And yes, there is a connection between this body and that spiritual body. There's going to be a resurrection. Death occurs when the spirit leaves the body. At the resurrection, there's going to be a reuniting. But it's not going to be this body that was planted. Not this body of flesh and blood that can't inherit heaven. But it will be this new body that Paul describes as being indestructible, incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. There are other places where we're given information as well. Like over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, where he tells us, it doesn't appear yet what we shall be, but we know this. When he comes, we will be like him. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, we're told that he will change at his coming this vile body into that incorruptible body. One fashioned like unto him. That's exciting to me. And I tell you something, but you can't tell my wife. When we talk about this and we dream about this, she always tells me, Tim, I don't care what kind of body it is. I just want mine to be clean. Well, I don't know what they'll be like in regards to that. But I know it will be incorruptible. It will be powerful. It will be glorious. It will be spiritual. And it will be fashioned like unto the body of Christ. Isn't that exciting? I used to say when I talk about this, you know, and it's going to, no more medicine. You know, and I would say no doctors in heaven. That's not true. The people who have been doctors can make it to heaven. But what I mean is, you won't have to go see them. They won't have to practice anymore. Because we'll have access to that tree of life. And all the things that bring sorrow in this life will be no more. What a blessing to think about that glorious body. Here's one more thought about this resurrection. As Paul writes here, he says, we have the victory through Christ. Right at the end of this chapter, beginning at verse 54, he's going to write and say, so when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in Christ. Victory in Jesus. When my son was a little boy, I'd be watching a ball game and he'd come in. And I would say, Jimmy, who do you want to win? He'd look at me and he'd say, which team's ahead? And of course I'd tell him, that's the team I want to win. Now if a little child can figure that out, I can't read.
Folks, look at the book, and you can even see those are the last books, the book of Revelation. Guess what? We win. In Christ, we win.
When we study the book of Revelation back home, we try to emphasize a theme. And the theme that we try to emphasize is this. If we overcome, we get to come over.
Because that's what Jesus tells us.
They were being worn out with persecution. They didn't know what was going to happen to the church. If it was going to continue, or if this kingdom was going to fall. And Jesus let them know, it's not my kingdom that's going to fall. It's the kingdom that's fighting against you that's going to fall. And if you will overcome, if you will persevere in me, you get to come over. You get to come and enjoy that eternal life in that heavenly home. And so in Christ, we have this great victory because of his death and burial and because of his resurrection. Without the resurrection, I suppose Jesus would just be a man who died for something he believed in. But because of the resurrection, we have all the blessings that heaven can bestow upon us. How thankful we need to be. And we should never turn away from that. That's what he tells us in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The reward is waiting for us because of this victory that we have in Christ. I love talking about the resurrection. And I know that there are some questions that we have that the Bible doesn't give us the answer to exactly. But what we do have is so encouraging. It all unfolded according to the Scriptures. His death, burial, resurrection, just as the plan of God to bring about our salvation had foretold. We know that because of the resurrection, death will be destroyed. We know because of the resurrection, we have purpose in life. We know that one day, when that resurrection happens, we'll be given that new body. And we know that in Christ, we have victory. Just about the end of this gospel meeting. One more time for the invitation to be offered. So I'll share just one more little story with you. 2 years ago, I was in Costa Rica on a mission trip. We like to take the young people from Altair Road down there when they are juniors and seniors in high school and get them exposed to the work in South and Central America. And so they were down there. Just so happened this year, my nephew had gone. My nephew is a big fellow. He's about 6'5 and 3 foot 3 bills plus. He's a big dude. But he's a mama's boy. He'll tell you that. Nice guy. Christian man. Love him. So we were down there, and we'd been there all week, and the last day we kind of turned into tourists. So we were going to try a couple of things. One of the things we got to do was go through the canopy. They got hooked into these those wires, you know, and you slide or glide or whatever it is, and he was going to get to do that. He was so excited. The guy that worked there said, oh, yes, you can do that. He got the helmet on, he got the straps on, he was almost ready to go. And this other fellow that worked there came in and said, And they had scales there. And then he said, how much do you weigh? He said, if you are over 300, you cannot go on this. I know. Can you imagine how humiliating it was for my nephew to have to take off that stuff? He didn't even get on the scales. I don't want to do it. So he gets it. A little later, we were driving along the ocean, Pacific Ocean. You can see that both oceans are on the east side of Costa Rica. We can get to them pretty quickly. We were on the Pacific side, and we had a little bit of time. So we stopped, and we let the kids out. And he told me, now 15 minutes, be back here. Don't go too far.
It was like letting cats out. I mean, phew, they're gone. And there's a cliff there, and they're going down the cliff. They get as close to that water as they can. And they got so close that they were so far away from us, they couldn't hear us yelling, "Time to go, come on," you know. So my nephew, this fellow, decided he'll go down. Well, it was all he could do to get down. He thought he was going to kill himself going down. And once he got down, you know what he has to do? He has to come back up, and he's not sure he can do that. He finally made it. And he got in the vehicle with us. And he was kind of tearing up. So he really scared him. He thought he was just like a leading down there. And I remember I said, "Matthew, are you okay?" He said, "It had been a long week. We had worked hard. They worked so hard." I said, "You okay?" He said, "I just want to go home." I thought we've all felt that way. I just want to go home. My friend, I hope you think about heaven. And I hope we have the attitude that Matthew had. I just want to go home. That's my home. It's not here. It's seldom here. Just passing through. I got a home in heaven. And I just want to go home. Let me ask you tonight. Where is your home? And if it's not in heaven, let's change that. You make yourself ready for that great resurrection day by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a penitent believer, you confess Christ, you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Heaven will be your home. And if here is one who has a day that has fallen away, you need to come back. Oh, we want to pray with you and for you. God will forgive. God will restore. And you can leave here tonight, knowing heaven is your home. I hope you'll remember my nephew. And what this way felt. Because we all felt that way. I just want to go home. And I hope you long for heaven just that much. Tonight, if you need to make a change, won't you come as we stand? It's been a good